Trust you'll continue to be in a mind of prayer tonight, a spirit of prayer, as the Lord certainly is needed as we enter into this portion of the service. We certainly need His grace. We need His presence. I'd like to go back to Psalms 17 tonight. Look back at verse 8 once again. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Once again, we find these words of David, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." And this morning, we spoke about David praying this prayer in Psalm 17 as his enemies had surrounded him and were pursuing him. And as David did so frequently, he went to the Lord with his situation. And he asked the Lord here to keep him as the apple of the eye. We mentioned how that God is one that David had known in times past who had kept him from many pitfalls, had kept him from being slain by Saul and also Absalom. We notice how that God is one who keeps truth. God keeps His sheep. He keeps His people. Find that God keeps His word. We find that God is the keeper of His city. We saw how that God kept the Lord Jesus Christ to where not a bone of His body was broken. We also find in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the world that we currently live in is being kept by the word of His power. The very universe in which we live, exist in, the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything in the work of God's creation continues today as it has for centuries because God is the one who is keeping it. If God was not keeping it, well, it would have all disintegrated or something would have happened a long time ago. But God, who created the heaven and the earth, is also keeping the heaven and the earth until the time that He will come back again and wrap everything up, and time shall be no more. Here David says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye," and then he says, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." David's request here is twofold. First of all, he prays to God that He would keep him. Then he prays to God that He would hide him under the shadow of thy wings. Wings in the scripture are used frequently to teach us a great many lessons concerning the protective care of God. And interestingly enough, most people would think that angels have wings, but as you search the scriptures, you will not find angels having wings. Angels do not have wings. Angels do not fly around as it's been commonly displayed. Angels in the Word of God have been manifested in times past as human beings, as men. We have two angels named. We have Gabriel, we have Michael, the archangel. But angels do not have wings. But here David refers to the wings of God. Now, we find again where wings have been used numerous times in the Word of God, both in the Old and New, to display God's power, to display God's protective care, and to display the very fact that God is the refuge of His people. We look over in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 4, and God speaks to Israel, and He says, "See, how I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see what I've done unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you up as wings of eagles." He says two things that you should see here. One, how I destroyed the Egyptians, and number two, how I brought you out as on the wings of an eagle. That's the picture God gives to Israel. In their deliverance, He brought them out just like an eagle would fly and bring her young. We look over in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, and there are two wonders brought to our attention. First of all, it says there was a great wonder in heaven. There was a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars was upon her head. It says there was another great wonder, which was a great dragon. And that dragon persecuted that woman who brought forth the man-child. But later in that chapter, you'll find where God gave her, that is, the woman that brought forth the man-child, He gave her two wings of a great eagle where she could fly into the wilderness and find a refuge from the persecution of the dragon. Now, the picture we have here again is God granting His people a sanctuary or a refuge. This woman here, again, that was being persecuted by the dragon, is given something from God, given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might escape, she might flee, that she might fly away. We find the wings of cherubims brought to our attention in Exodus chapter 25. We find where the Ark of the Covenant has been given to the nation of Israel. In fact, all the instructions of the tabernacle are given there, beginning in Exodus chapter 25. And you'll find, as the instructions of the Ark of the Covenant is given, that covering the mercy seat were two cherubims. And those two cherubims stretched forth their wings, and they stretched them forth toward one another and covered the Ark of the Covenant. It was there that God met with his people and communed with them. David himself said in Psalms 55 and verse 6, he said, "Oh, that I might have the wings of a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." David says, if I could just be like a dove, I could escape some of the problems and trials and tribulations of this world. I can fly away and be at rest. When you study the life of David, you won't find too many times where David had rest from his enemies. He was always in battle. He was fighting the Philistines or other enemies, or he was being pursued again by Saul of Kish, or being pursued by Absalom, his own son. And so we find that David was a man that was usually on the run or in battle, in conflict. In fact, it was in the heart of David to build a house for God, but God would not allow David to build the house because he was a man of war. So therefore, he chose his son Solomon, and he gave Solomon rest from all of his enemies for a space of 7 years where he could build the house of God. Now, it was certainly a commendable thing that David wanted to build a house for God, but God, it was not God's will for David to do it. He says, "You are a man of war." So David knew what conflict was. David knew what turmoil was. He knew what trials and tribulations were all about. And so he says there, if I had the wings of a dove, or wings like a dove, I would fly away and I would be at rest. There was not too many times in David's life where he actually could find some rest from his enemies. So he speaks here, if he had the wings of a dove, he could do that. In the 139th Psalm, find where David says, if I took the wings of the morning, he says, and flew away, he says, there thou would be with me, thy hand would lead me, and thy right hand would hold me. So David speaks about the wings of the morning. He speaks about the wings of a dove. Find again the wings of an eagle used several times. The last part of Isaiah chapter 40. Find where it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. Well, that's a picture again of the Lord's people in their service to God, and through discouragement and disappointment, perhaps a lack of progress, or feeling that they're not being successful one thing and another, they can become very weary along the journey. But he says, they that wait upon the Lord. That word wait carries two meanings there. It means to wait on the Lord in terms of his answer of prayer, but also to wait on the Lord in terms of serving him. They that wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed. That certainly teaches us that our strength becomes depleted from time to time, and it needs to be restored, it needs to be renewed. When you travel a long distance, when you've worked hard all day on the job, out in the yard or whatever, you come in, you're tired at night, you need your physical strength renewed. So you eat and you rest and you go to bed. The next morning you feel like a different person. At least I hope so. You feel like a new person, a different person. Because your strength has been restored. Your strength has been renewed in a physical sense. Well, our strength spiritually needs to be renewed. It needs to be restored. So it's important then that we wait upon the Lord. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed, and they shall mount up like wings of eagles. Then they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk, and they shall not faint. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is the last verse of Matthew chapter 23. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as he overlooks the city of Jerusalem, speaks to Jerusalem as if she herself had ears to hear, and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast slain the prophets, and you have persecuted those that were sent unto thee," and said, "Oh, how I would have taken thee as a hen spreadeth her wings and gathereth her chickens together, I would have gathered thee under my wings." But he says, "Now your house left you desolate." Notice what the Lord says here concerning the city of Jerusalem and Judaism, the Jews themselves there in that city. Says, "Your house be left in you desolate." I don't know of a more bleak or dark picture that you could paint than the Lord to say unto you or unto me that my house is left to me desolate. If he were to speak to the church here or any church and say your house left you desolate. In other words, there's not going to be any prosperity there. The Jews had the oracles of God. They had the prophets. They had the priesthood. They had the ceremonial law. They had the moral law. They had all the benefits of the truth given to them in the Old Testament day. And yet they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. They rejected his kingdom. They rejected his teachings. And now toward the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks to Jerusalem, says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks together, but ye would not. Says, you have slain the prophets. You have persecuted those that were sent unto you. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, we're going to find that the Lord is going to take these blessings away from the Jewish nation. He's going to give them over to the Gentile people. Now, that's a tremendous judgment that would come upon anyone, that God would withdraw himself, his presence. But God certainly did that to the city of Jerusalem and the Jews dwelling there at that particular time. So the Lord here speaks about how he would take them as a hen would spread her wings. David said, if I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest. I had the took the wings of the morning and flew. And other parts of the sea says, why, thou would be there. Thy hand would lead me. Thy right hand would hold me. We have the wings of the eagle brought to our attention again as God brings Israel out of the land of Egypt. The wings of an eagle that God gave to the woman who brought forth the man child in Revelation chapter 12. The wings of the eagle there in Isaiah chapter 40 that God's people will mount up with who wait upon the Lord to have their strength renewed. But David here speaks not of the wings of the cherubims. He speaks here not of the wings of a dove or the wings of a hen or the wings again of the eagles. He speaks about the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what he says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The picture David is going to give us throughout the Psalms is that God is his refuge. Psalms 46 in verse 1, he says, God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Now, I really like that word present there. It means God is not going to be late. God is not going to arrive when it's too late to do anything about your situation. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And he says, God is our refuge. The Lord's people need a refuge. Throughout Scripture, we have numerous pictures given to us by God how he will be the refuge of his people. Notice over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, in the first two verses. He said, in that day, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man should be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, you should be able to get the picture in your mind here that God is the refuge of his people. Notice, it's Christ is under consideration here. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now, I'm sure the wind that's under consideration here is the wind of a great storm. He should be as a hiding place from the wind. He should be like a covert from the tempest. The word tempest means storm. He should be like rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. On one side, we have Christ as a hiding place. We have Christ as a covert. We have Christ as rivers of water. We have Christ as a great rock. On the other hand, we have a tempest. We have the wind. We have a dry land. We have a weary land. You see the contrast of the two pictures here? One is a picture of the world in which we're living here. In this world, we have constant conflict. We have tempest. We have strong winds of adversity. And there is no spiritual relief for the child of God out here in the world. The child of God is trying to find rest, spiritual rest in the world. He's never going to find it. There's only one source to find the rest that's under consideration here, and that source is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself told his disciples to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, wherefore let us labor that we might enter into this rest. We're talking about now resting in Christ. Resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting in the great promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our rest is. It's not out here in the world. It's not in our job. It's not in our occupation. It's not in recreation. It's not in the idols of this world. Our rest is in none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. To me, that's a beautiful picture there. In Isaiah 32:2, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being our covert, being our hiding place, being our rivers of water, and being as the shadow of a great rock again in a weary land. We become weary in this weary land. We become troubled in this world where we have one tempest after another. There is no peace in this world. There is no rest in this world. Oh, you may go through temporary periods of time when things kind of settle down a little bit, but after a little while, first thing you know, there is an uproar. First thing you know, someone is upset. First thing you know, we have conflict as individuals. We have conflict as families. We have conflict at work. We have conflict as a nation. We just live in a world where there's constant turmoil and conflict. People cannot get along together. There's no real rest and peace outside the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's referred to as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. Unless a child is born, unless a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We have rest in Christ. We recognize he is the Prince of Peace. And so here David is looking for a refuge. Again, Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. The last part of Hebrews chapter 6, he speaks about fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon that hope which is set before us, which the Lord Jesus Christ is our anchor, both sure and steadfast. Now, an anchor is very important if you have a boat or a ship or whatever. You really wouldn't be able to function too well without an anchor so that you could remain in one place at a certain place when you wanted to have some stability. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is our anchor. It's both sure and also steadfast. God is the refuge of his people when they turn to him. That's the picture we have again in the last verse of Matthew 23. The Lord said, I would have been your refuge. I'd have been your protection. I'd have been just like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You would not come unto me. You would not recognize who I was. You would not approach me where I would take you under my wings and hide you and protect you and take care of you. Therefore, your house left you desolate. Now, listen to this description that we find over here in Psalms chapter 36, when David speaks along these lines. Psalms 36, I'd like to begin in verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preserveth man and beast. He speaks about the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, and the judgments of God. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, with an explanation point. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Again, it's the wings of Christ that's under consideration here. He says, because of thy loving kindness, and because of thy righteousness, because of thy faithfulness, because of thy greatness and thy mercy and thy judgments and thy loving kindness, the children of men will put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Come over here to Psalms 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Now, I think the picture is very clear here. He says, when calamities are around and calamities are here in my life, I'm going to put my trust under the shadow of thy wings. Now, if you were out in a field or somewhere and a great storm came up, perhaps a tornado approached very rapidly, unexpectedly, and you were blessed to find a covert or a place where you found that would be a safe place for you to be, then you'd want to stay there till the calamity passed. You'd want to stay there until the storm had passed over. That's the picture David has given us right here in this verse. When the calamities are around me, until they pass over, I need protection. I need a refuge. I need a sanctuary. I need a place where I can feel your protective care in my life. And therefore, I'm going to put my trust under thy wings, in the shadow of thy wings. We come to Psalms 61, Psalm 61. And we begin in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now you need to think about what David is saying. Try to understand what David is saying. Try to relate to what David is saying here. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. David here is asking God to hear him and to attend unto him. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. This is not just somebody gets up one morning with a headache. This is not somebody just gets up one morning and he doesn't feel too good. This is not somebody who gets up in the morning and he's having a problem with his allergies, or he has a cold, or he's just feeling kind of down a little bit. We're talking about a man here who's going through some great straits. He says, my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The rock under consideration, of course, here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, there's a rock higher than I, higher in strength, higher in courage, higher in everything than I am. So lead me to that rock. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. We're still talking here now about the wings of God. Look in Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Another picture here that corresponds to Isaiah 32:2, when he was speaking about the weary land, the dry land, the place where there was the wind and the tempest. He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He said, I have seen thee in the sanctuary in times past, but now I'm in a land where there is no water. My soul thirsted for thee. I need thee. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power displayed in the sanctuary. Your truth proclaimed in the sanctuary. I need that view. I need that scene. I need to see you now as I've seen you in times past. Where? In the sanctuary. Now you're out in the middle of the week and you're going through some difficulties and you're going through some trials and some tribulations, some anxiety, etc. Well, what do you need? You need to see God as you have seen him where? In the sanctuary. Now, if you haven't been in the sanctuary, then you're not going to recognize how important this view is. But in the sanctuary of God, in the meeting house of God, is where we should recognize and realize by an eye of faith, as God pulls back the veil, so to speak, and opens up your eyes and your ears and your heart of understanding, where the Word of God, as it is rightly divided, will come forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And you're able to see the greatness of God and the power of God, the loving kindness of God. That's the kind of view of God you need to see. You need to see that God himself rules and reigns in the universe. He reigns in heaven, sitting upon his throne. Looks down upon this earth here as his footstool. And now you're going through some terrible times. What kind of view do you need? You need a view of an omnipotent God. You need a view of a God that is able. You need a view of a God who loves you. That you recognize you are the apple of his eye. You are a chosen vessel of God. You are a covenant child. You are an heir of promise. You're one that God foreknew and chose and loved and named and gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, who his son died for you. And you believe that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation was secured on your behalf, not making salvation a possibility, but making salvation a reality. That Jesus Christ didn't come to make you redeemable, but he redeemed you. Didn't come to make you justifiable, but justified you. Didn't come to make you reconcilable, but reconciled you. Didn't come to make you savable, but actually saved you from your sins. You've got a real Savior in Jesus Christ. You don't have one who's trying to save, would like to save. You've got one that purposed to save and did save. He didn't come here to make salvation once again a possibility or give you the opportunity, but he came to save his people from their sins. The Bible makes that very clear, and the result of that is he saved you from your sins, and someday you're going to be with him in glory, and because of that great everlasting eternal love he has for you, you know then that you mean something to him while you travel here in this world. This is the view that you need to have of God. Oh God, thou art my God. Notice how personal this is. Early will I seek thee. I believe we need to seek him early in the day. I believe we need to seek him early in our life. I believe we need to seek him first. We don't need to delay it. We don't need to procrastinate. We don't need to put it off. That's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. We need to seek him early in our life. We need to seek him first thing in the day. He needs to be first on our mind. He needs to be in our thoughts. We rise from our beds to start another day. Oh, Lord, thank you for the night's rest we just had. And as this day unfolds, we need you to direct our steps, direct our footsteps this day. Give us divine guidance. Help us to be the best we can, to do the very best we can in this world. Help me to be the best employer I can be, the best employee I can be, the best husband I can be, the best wife I can be, the best parent I can be, the best child I can be. Help me to be the best neighbor I can be. Help me to be the best church member that I can possibly be this day. Give me your divine guidance and leadership and strength and courage and divine wisdom. Help me this day to be what I should be. Seek him early. To see thy power and thy glory as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Sound like David had his mind on the Lord when he laid down at night. Had his mind on the Lord when he arose early in the morning. He rose early and he sought the Lord. At night now he's meditating. He's remembering him upon his bed, meditating on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. David is still talking about the wings of God. The shadow of the wings of God. The protective care of the wings of God. We go to Psalms 91. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Look at all the references here in Psalms. David makes to the very wings of God. The covert of his wings, the shadow of his wings, the protective care of his wings. How that because of his loving kindness, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of the wings of God. I think this is exemplified over in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a wonderful, beautiful little book of four chapters. The basic theme in the book of Ruth is redemption. I find that Naomi, because of the famine, leaves the land of Bethlehem, Judah, goes to the land of Moab. Moab means scarcity. It means no fruit. It's just vanity. But the word Bethlehem, Judah, means house of bread. And here Abimelech left the house of bread to go to a desert place because of a famine. And he takes his wife with him and two sons with him, and they go to sojourn for several days. Turns out they're down there several years. And you're going to find Abimelech dies. His two sons die. They marry over there. They marry Orpah, they marry Ruth. Now the three men die, and you got three widows. But after a while, Naomi hears how God has visited the land of Bethlehem, Judah. The word gets over there. Sometimes because of trials and tribulations, sometimes because of discouragements, sometimes because people just get upset or whatever, they will leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They leave the land of the house of bread, and go where there is no fruitfulness. They'll go where there is no food. There is nothing to satisfy their soul. But thankfully, every once in a while, they will hear how God is blessing his people, how God is visiting his people. And Naomi hears this, and therefore makes plans to go back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. Well, Orpah and Ruth both, to begin with, make plans to go with her. Naomi actually tells them that they should stay where they're at. Orpah kisses her and returns, but Ruth will not do that. Ruth clings to her. The Bible says she cleaved unto her. And she said, suffer me not to follow after thee, or treat me not to leave thee, and to follow after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. For thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God. And where you die, I'll die. And where you be buried, I'll be buried. Now, that's a picture of commitment right there. That's a
That's a true picture of two people becoming one, two people coming together, cleaving together there. And so Naomi takes her with her back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. We find there in chapter 2 where Ruth is blessed of God in a providential way to go to the land or the fields of Boaz and begins to glean in the fields of Boaz. Boaz is a type of Christ. Boaz is described as a mighty man and a wealthy man, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipotent, has all power both in heaven and also in earth, and he's the heir of all things. He's mighty and he's wealthy. He owns everything, possesses all things. She's gleaning in that field. Boaz comes on the scene, inquires to who she might be, and tells his workers there that they are to drop a few hands full of purpose along the way. The Bible says she happened to go into that field. Well, that doesn't mean she got there by chance. It means she's there through the providential leadings of God. It's no accident she's in the field of Boaz. God has directed her. God is rewarding her for wanting to leave her mother and her father, land of her nativity, and go to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. God is rewarding her. Finally, there's a conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And he says unto Ruth, may the God of heaven reward you as you, he said, I know all about how you left your mother and father, land of your nativity, and how you've taken care of Naomi. May the God of heaven reward you, of whom you now have come to trust in his wings. Ruth here is a woman of faith. She walks by faith. She had never been to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, but she's willing to lead the land of Moab. Somehow or another, I feel like Naomi had talked to her a lot about the land of Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi must have talked to her a lot about the blessing of God in times past there in that wonderful land. When the time came for Naomi to go back, Ruth says, I'm going with you. And I'm not going to be separated from you, because your God's going to be my God and your people's going to be my people. And this is revealed unto Boaz. And he says, I know how you've taken care of your mother once again. You left your mother and your father, your mother-in-law, and your mother and your father, and the land of your nativity. That takes a lot to do that. But this woman was willing to do that because she was trusting in God. And Boaz recognized that. The wings of God, aren't they wonderful? You see the picture here that the Bible gives us of God's protective care, how that God watches over his people, how he will gather his people, how he will shelter his people, how he'll protect his people, how he will give them, again, rest in this weary world in which we live. Malachi speaks about the wings of Christ like this, Malachi 4:2. And in that day, he says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here, he shall rise with healing in his wings. He speaks about one. He says, a son of righteousness, spelled with a capital S, capital S-U-N here. The natural son in many ways is a picture of God, a picture of the Savior. He said, in that day shall the son of righteousness, a capital S-U-M, and having reference to the S-O-N, shall the son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He says he's going to arise. He arose, first of all, from a virgin's womb. He arose from a virgin's womb and lived 33 and a half years in this world. And one of the things that characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he always went about healing people. Look over in Luke chapter 4. When Christ walks in the synagogue, opens up the book of Isaiah chapter 61, he says, this day is this verse fulfilled in your ears, or this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He said, God hath anointed me to preach the gospel of peace, to bring forth good tidings of good things, and to heal the brokenhearted. That was one of the purposes of Christ in this world, was to preach the gospel, but also to heal the brokenhearted. Everything about Christ is a picture of healing. It was prophesied he would come as a healer. I don't believe in divine healers, but I still believe in a divine healer. The divine healer in the Old Testament day is still in heaven today, and he's still healing from time to time according to his sovereign purpose and his sovereign will. So I believe in a divine healer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we like sheep were gone astray. But he says now, through his stripes, we are what? We are healed. We were healed through the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Healing power in the blood that was shed by the Savior on Calvary. When Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary, I'm telling you, there was healing power there that healed the Lord's people from their sins. And when the gospel is preached, and the Lord bless you to understand it, the Lord bless you to have eyes of faith to be able to see it, and you believe that you're embraced in it, and then you begin to apply the truths of God's word in your life, I can assure you there's going to be some healing in your life. Listen to some of the promises God has made concerning his healing power. in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them of their sins and I will heal them. Now here's a formula for healing that will apply to every one of us as an individual. It would apply to us as families. It would apply to us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would apply to us as a nation. If my people, he's not talking about all people, but his people. If my people, which is called by my name, they have identification with God, identification with Christ. If my people, which is called by my name, will humble themselves. We preached not too long ago from the book of James, where he says, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he shall exalt thee. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Anything would cause God to resist me ought to frighten me enough to try to eliminate that from my life. And he says, pride will cause God to resist you. He will resist the proud. He'll give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The first thing in this formula here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is to humble yourselves. And then to pray. See, I don't believe you can really pray an acceptable prayer to God in pride. You can't do it. God will not hear the prayer of a proud person. Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And the Pharisee prays first. That prayer was not acceptable in the sight of God because he was boastful about his own accomplishments. He was wanting God to pat him on the back. That prayer was not acceptable in the sight of God. But the publican is a picture of humility. And the publican smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord said, this man went down his house justified rather than the other. In other words, I heard his prayer. His prayer came into my ears. His prayer was acceptable in my sight. I'll answer his prayer. The other man was rejected because God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so until you humble yourselves, you're not going to be able to pray effectually. So the first thing on the list is to humble thyself and then pray and then seek my face. In other words, seek my will. As the hymn writer said, thy will, not mine, be done, O Lord. Seek my will. The question, the all-important question that every one of us should ask ourselves is found over in Acts chapter 9, when the words of Saul of Tarsus, when he struck down the Damascus road, and the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul replied, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have, you know, you to do, and you to do, and you to do? That's the question. And if that's the question from our lips, God's going to give the answer. Lord, what would you have me to do? So the first thing is to humble ourselves. The second thing is to pray. The third thing then is seek the face of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, and then to turn from ungodliness, turn from the wickedness of this world. He says, when you do that, I, the Lord God, will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I'll answer your prayer, and I will heal your land. We're in dire need of a lot of healing in this world. A lot of marriages are in trouble and need healing. A lot of people's lives in turmoil, needs healing, needs peace, needs rest. And they're looking in all the wrong places for it. I can assure you, if you follow this formula right here, peace will be in your life, there'll be healing in your life, because Jesus Christ is the healer. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. He arose from a virgin's womb with healing in his wings. He walked the shores of time with healing in his wings. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave power for the lame to walk again. He cleansed the lepers from leprosy. He raised the dead back to life again. Jesus Christ is the healer physically and also spiritually. Then he goes to the cross. He lays down his life. He's taken off the cross, been put in a barred tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. He comes forth after 3 days and 3 nights like he said he would. And he came forth with healing in his wings. Death has been conquered. Sin has been conquered. Satan has been conquered. This world system has been conquered. Your very nature has been conquered. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That's just a beautiful expression. You know, there's some verses in the Bible, you can just read it, whether you understand it or not, it just brings comfort to your soul. I mean, you read a verse, and you just feel like you can feel within your heart what it means. Somebody might say, well, what does it mean? You might have trouble explaining it. Somebody said, what does that verse mean? You say, well, I think I know what it means, but I just can't put it into words. But you read that verse and you just feel it within your heart and feel it within your soul. When I read that verse in Malachi 4:2, when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Oh, that's a glorious picture, my friends, of a victorious, conquering Christ. He arose from the grave, a conqueror, victorious over everything that would ever stand between you and heaven's pure world one day. It's all been eliminated and taken out of the picture and taken out of the way because the Son of Righteousness arose with healing in his wings. What do you think about the wings of God? Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Keep me and hide me. Can you relate? You need God to keep you. Need God to hide you. Turn with me, if you will, to hymn 198.